Do you remember seeing the crowds when Jesus, not Jesus, when, although some people thought Elvis was Jesus, perhaps, but when Elvis, thank you, when Elvis would go places and all the people that would just flock to see him and the young ladies that would just wait and just, remember Michael Jackson? Oh, the people that would flock after him. And then who's some of the more modern ones? I think of Justin Bieber and George Strait. I've never really noticed that about George Strait, but perhaps so. It could be. Who for some of the more younger than me? Who are some of the, who do the Kills do that for today? They do it for Taylor Swift, I'm thinking. Who else? Can you think of any? Jason Aldean. You can tell this is a country audience for mostly in here today. Anybody else? Reba. We're just staying country, apparently. Which is all good. I have no problem with that at all. It's fine. Love it. All right. Yeah, it amazes me how people just love to flock to celebrities. Those folks that just seem larger than life, and whatever reason, they're so drawn, and they got to be right there. It's like, I got to see it. Yeah, okay. Today is a day when so many people were flocking to see the greatest celebrity of all time. They had heard that he had raised the dead. I don't let it get any more special than that. And they wanted to see him. They were super stoked. They couldn't believe it. He was coming to Jerusalem. It was the feast day, and here he comes, and the Passover is drawing near, and they're getting super excited. You know how fast news travels in small towns, right? Okay, so the word got out, and it got to Jerusalem that he was coming from Bethany, and he was headed their way. So people are going, yes, and they get out there, and they start to cut down what off of the trees? Palms, right? They're cutting the palms, and so you've got people that are ahead of him, and they're just, and then you've got people that are behind him, people on the side of him as he's walking. Jesus is just, watch this, Jesus is hemmed in with praise. Oh, that'll preach, won't it? He's hemmed in with praise. And they're so excited. He's coming to town. I'm almost going to sing like Santa Claus coming to town, but I don't think that's quite the right season for that. But as I was reading the story and looking at what had happened before that he had raised Lazarus from the dead and kind of what happens immediately after that, the parts of this story, when you look at John's telling of it, becomes pretty clear that John wants us to see that Jesus really is God's son, who's fully God and fully man. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was foretold would come. And what he's doing is the same thing, or same thing, is exactly the right thing that God said would come to pass, and that exactly he's moving towards taking his throne. Like, God's plan is perfectly falling into place. And just as I want you to know that the one who is responsible for this is God. And the one that's coming into town, he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And he ought to be praised because he is spectacular. And so that's what the story is getting at for us. And we see the palms, and so as the kids are waving the palms, today, the palms, when kids were waving, well, the kids, when the adults were, well, maybe kids too, but were waving palms were something that were used as an expression of paying homage to a king. So for them to wave those palms like that and that procession of him coming in was to not just, fan him, but to recognize this is a person of royalty, one of esteem that is right in our midst. And man, we just celebrate him. He's not a commoner. He is the king. And what is the first word, if you were looking at John chapter 12, I want us to read this, I want you to read this because you're going to be the crowd and I'll be the narrator. And I want you to, when I say go, I want you to read the words that will be on the screen as though you were there that day and you're excited, you're pumped. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right, you can pretend at least. John chapter 12, here we go. Let me start in here, right? So here he comes, John chapter 12, verse 12. The crowd has come for the feast. They heard Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, you guys sound good. And so Jesus, if you're got verse 14, I'm going to keep reading here. Watch. It says, Jesus found a donkey and he sat upon it as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, God's people. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Well, at first his disciples, they didn't understand all this. And it was only after Jesus was glorified when he ascended into heaven, right? And he was no longer with them, did they realize that these things have been written about Jesus and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has just gone after him. I put that tone in there because that was not an excited tone on their part. They were super frustrated for what they were seeing take place right in front of them. So when that's the story, and when they say, Hosanna! So we sang that, right? Hosanna! And I always wonder, is it Hosanna or Hosanna? I don't know. And so, squirrel. And so when they say Hosanna, Hosanna is, you translate that as meaning, please save us, please. It's this, please save us, please. You are the one who can liberate us. You're the one that can set us free from being controlled by the Romans here. This is our land. This is Jerusalem. This is where Yahweh's temple is at. This is where we're supposed to be free in our own people. I mean, you're the Messiah, right? Like, you can save us. Come on. Blessed is the one who can save us. That's their banner that day. Now, if you're reading this story and you don't know what's coming, you'd think that if it's a story about a king, you know, that king ought to ride in on a horse with all the regalia. Because when a king rides in on a horse, that's an image of victory, of power, and of might. And that's exactly what the Jews want from Jesus as their Messiah. But Jesus doesn't ride in on a horse to give that image. What animal did he ride in on? A donkey. And on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So instead of an image of, how great am I? It's how humble. Every day. See, a donkey was used all the time. People would ride donkeys to go places. People would they'd put their gear on the back of a donkey, right? Call it beast of burden. They're just everyday peaceful living. Donkeys were used. Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey, a sign of peace in everyday life. There's a connection there. And John says, in case you're thinking it's a coinkydink that this is all happening this way, he says, let me just tell you, this is happening as it is written. Don't be afraid, God's people. See, your king's coming. He's on his way. He's here, seated on a donkey's colt. And see, they knew the scriptures. They learned them. They had memorized chunks of them. They were taught them as a kid growing up. How important it is that we disciple our children in the Word, folks. This has always been a part of our faith and our heritage. And there, John says, God's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling a promise. He's a just judge who will judge fairly over the nations by His word and His truth. You can trust Him. He will not judge and He will not reign like the kings and the emperors of the world. He will judge on divine truth with true sovereignty. And the Pharisees said, well, this is about as ridiculous as anything I've ever seen. This is dumb. Look at these people. They're just going after Him. They're just chasing after Him. It's like what? They're just blindly following this guy. And see, here's their belief. If they follow Him and He's leading them astray and they believed He was, then He's going to lead us right into God's judgment on us as Israel, as His nation. Because, see, they think we're being disobedient. And all these people are being disobedient. And they're following this guy. And he's nothing but a blasphemer. He's a rebel. He's not the Messiah he's claiming to be, but he's lying. And if we give in to that, history has shown us that if we follow a fake leader, God will bring judgment. Man, this is ridiculous. We have got to stop this now. We do not want that. We have overcome. We do not want that to repeat itself. This week I thought, man, you know, it's kind of ironic to me that while they feared judgment for sin, the very one who would take the judgment for their sin was coming right to them. And He knew just how to lead them. Jesus was not coming to set up a politically conservative government. In evangelical circles of our nation, there is a big desire, a big hope, a big understanding, a belief system that is truly the government system that God wants, is a politically conservative. And I'm not going to get into politics today, nor to say that it's right or it's wrong. But I can attest and assure you one thing from this story, that when Jesus comes, He's not coming to set up a politically conservative kingdom, nor is He coming to wage war on foreign empires and to expand His influence with power and force. He wasn't coming to town to throw shade on the political leaders of the day or any popular persons, whether it be in religious circles or in political or anywhere that wasn't His agenda. He was coming to bring His Father's kingdom to earth. A holy kingdom that was not going to be like a kingdom of the world. It was new and it was different. One like they hadn't really seen. They had been told some of the qualities of that through the law about what holiness and righteousness looks like, but they'd never been able to fully measure up, so they'd never fully seen what that perfect kingdom would look like when lived out perfectly and righteously. He came to teach that there's a way into that kingdom. And it requires trusting Him and following Him. I'm not sure what you're trusting and following today, but if it's not Jesus, I can assure you, you are being led astray. And I know that's a bold word to speak, but I firmly believe it is the truth. Jesus has to be the number one influence in your life. It's got to be. That's what He came to be and made possible. Because that's where the covenant blessings come into our lives, when He is that number one in us by faith. That was not in my notes, so you can have that for free today. Jesus, check out this list. I want to put a list on the screen here for you today. When you look at the life and the teachings of Jesus, read the words. You can just read them in your head. The words, these are the things that Jesus preached and he lived out. These are some of the qualities, the characteristics of God's kingdom. Jesus came, right? So he's preaching a message of repentance, which is to turn away from, right, from one to the other, which is to turn from a life of being sinful and rebellious against God to a life of saying, forgive me, for I've sinned against you, and I want to follow you and serve you, Lord. Instead of trusting in my way, I want to trust in your way. That's an attitude and a posture of repentance. And Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he also was preaching and teaching forgiveness. Sometimes that's a hard one, huh? I know that. He preached reconciliation. Peace and love. He didn't tear people down to make them look bad in front of other people, to put them in their place, or to make himself feel self-justified when he was attacked by others who meant bad for him. He didn't do that. He had opportunities. He didn't take any media platform to espouse his own personal opinion at the expense or belittling of anyone else. Can I encourage the church today, do not use social media as a platform for belittling anyone, whether it be a politician or another person. That is not the quality of the character of Jesus, who is your Lord and your Savior. There's no room for that in the body of Christ. Don't do it. Just let it go. Bite your tongue. Give it to the Lord and say, I surrender. I'm done with it. Again, that was not in my notes either, so you can have that for free as well. All right. Jesus favored restoration. Behold, I make all things new, he said. He gave abundant mercy and grace time and time again, even to those that other people saw as undeserving. I think the lady caught in adultery, right? About to be stoned. I don't mean with drugs, I mean with rocks. And he comes alongside her. And he stands in the gap alongside her. And then confronts the elitists who are there, judge, whatever. And they're following what they understand is the right thing to do. And then they all leave, long story short. And he says, look, where are your accusers? Well, there are none. Okay. Go and sin no more. Jesus was always humble and a servant. He sacrificed and he used self-control when he was tempted to do otherwise. Remember, Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I are, but was without sin. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He can relate to us. And that's why I got to tell you, this is why I preached that whole series about Jesus can relate, right? With patience and conflict and being tempted, like in the struggles in life and grief and sorrow, those things that oftentimes we can allow to overwhelm us. Jesus says, dude, I walked that walk. I walked a mile in your shoes. That is hard. I know it's hard. He says, I can relate to you. And I wanted to do that before we got to today, because today I wanted us to hear, look, you have a God who can relate to you and also knows how to lead you. And he loves you. Always has. And there's nothing you can throw at him that he doesn't completely have 100% wisdom and isn't strong enough to address. He has absolute patience to walk alongside you. He has strength where you're weak. He can help you to forgive when you don't think you have the strength to forgive. He can help you die to self when you don't know that you really can, because maybe in part, you know, I just don't want to. Because I'd rather just remain right and they're wrong. I'd rather just have what I want, because that's comfortable and I know what that feels like and I can control that and I want to be in control. And perhaps the heart of it is really just that. It's just choosing to stay in control. Do you see? If you truly are going to know Jesus, you got to let go of control. You can't be the king and Jesus be the king at the same time. You can't serve both God and man. It doesn't work. You got to let go. Jesus was teaching what holiness looked like and how to live a holy life amid all the craziness and the weaknesses that we experience in life and his story. To me, I think it just proves that, I mean, only he can relate to us and thus knows exactly how to lead us. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is a mighty warrior. He is a victorious king. There's not a battle he didn't face that he couldn't win. There's not an enemy he came up against that he didn't already have authority over. He is everything that we see in the scripture as a powerful God. You do not want to mess with God. He even reserved hell for all who would choose to ignore him and fight against him and rebel against him. Plus, he said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against my kingdom. I win. Period. That's the Easter story. He wins. Salvation is secure for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in faith, which is to say, I believe and I choose to trust and follow. I believe up here in my head and I choose to believe in my heart and follow the Lord. For all who call the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. Why would he do that for you? Everybody, if you would just for a second, put your eyes on me. Why would he do that for you? And I have one answer for you. Because he loves you. Not because you deserve it. Not because you ever did anything perfectly right. Not because you said enough prayers or you did enough devotionals. Mm-mm. Not because you were raised in the church. Nope. Jesus did what he did because he loves you. You can't measure up. That's why you need Jesus. Praise God that we have a way that is perfect and good. Only in him do we know righteousness. I would say he's worth flocking to follow, don't you? I think so. So Jesus knew all that, and what does he say? Come follow me. Come follow me. I love Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come follow me. I love it. Jesus knows how to lead you. He's invited you to follow his leadership. And my question to you today is just, will you let him lead you? Will you follow him with your heart turned towards him, trusting him? We live in a messed up world. And I know you guys know that. And it's messed up in different ways, right? It's always been messed up. It's always been broken. And in the midst of all of the brokenness, will you follow Jesus as your king? If any Sunday we ask that, it probably should be Palm Sunday, right? Triumphal entry of the king. Will you follow him as your king, as your Lord? Will you learn from him instead of kicking against him? God, I know. Would you just catch up? I know what's right. You'll learn if you just eventually wait on me. I would not recommend saying that, by the way. Will you entrust your life to Jesus? Will you let him be the just judge of sinful hearts? I don't mean just yours. I mean the people that offend you. Will you let the Lord be the just judge of sinful hearts? Will you go out into the world saying yes to his mission? What is God's mission for the church? Do you guys remember? Go out and make disciples. Right? And so here at New Hope, we say, hey, we exist to go make disciples of Christ who love God and others, who are growing in their faith and are serving Christ through the church. And so we just simplify that and say, hey, Love, grow, and serve, baby. I don't think baby's not at the end of that, because that everybody would like that. But I could tell you that the triumphant King is inviting you to say yes to follow Him today. And maybe you already are. That's fantastic. Keep it up. Don't quit. Dig in and be in for the long haul. He said yes to you. Right there. He said yes to you. I want to lead you. And this is my way. This is the way. So my question to us is simply this. Will you let Him lead you as your King? If you haven't said yes to that, can I invite you to say yes today to that? Would you let Jesus just lead you? And you don't have to have all the answers. He does. Just say yes and let Him lead you. Maybe you've kind of veered off and done your thing. And you need to get back and say, Lord, I've strayed and I want to get serious with You. Would You forgive me? Will You lead me? Because I'm feeling a little lost right now. Help me. He'll help you. He will rescue you. He'll hold you and He'll help you. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the King. Thank You. And amen. We truly serve a good God. Amen. Praise be to Jesus.